Well, we're going to continue our series on Old Testament treasures, and it's things that we probably should have learned in Sunday school, although the story we're going to talk about now, some of it I doubt they talk about in Sunday school. We're going to be talking about Rahab the harlot a little bit, so I don't think we talk about that in Sunday school, but we'll find out. I'm going to check our curriculum, but I'm pretty sure we don't. So we're going to talk today about spying out the land, and there's a lot of spiritual truth that we can learn from the spies. And how many wanted to be a spy when they were a kid, you know, a secret spy? Okay, a couple of us anyway. Anyway, we got two sets of spies that went. You got the 12 and then we had the two. We're going to look at that now. So the story of the two set of spies is a story of second chances. Second chances in more ways than one. Second chances for a nation, and second chances for a woman who just happened to be a harlot. Now, I know I'm glad I personally have received second chances, and for the most part, I probably received third and fourth chances also. And when we give up on people, we're really giving up on God, saying He can't change their life. And, you know, a little bit about my perspective, I really believe that God can save anybody. I believe that with all my heart. You know, there's never something, you know, that we've probably done in life that God can't fix, you know, with some way or as far as our salvation goes. And some people, you know, struggle in life, you know, feeling that, you know, hey, I've maybe gone too far, I can't do this, or God can't forgive me, but I can guarantee you He can, and He will. So we're going to look at this a little bit, first from Numbers 13, then we'll read Joshua 2. But Numbers 13 is a little bit about the first 12. And it says, the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, send out for yourself men so that they may spy out the land of Canaan, which I'm going to give to the sons of Israel. You shall send a man from each of their father's tribes, every one a leader among them. So here we see that through Moses, they sent out 12 spies. And really, they're just going to check out the land because God says, you know, this is the land I'm going to give them. Okay, so it sounded like a done deal. Well, we know how that turned out. Didn't turn out great. And then in Joshua was Moses' protege, and he took over because Moses didn't get to go into the promised land. That's another story in itself. But it says, then Joshua, the son of Nun, sent out two men as spies secretly from Shittim, saying, go view the land, especially Jericho, so that they went and came into the house of a harlot whose name was Rahab, and they lodged there. Let's pray. Father God, we thank You so much for Your word. We thank You for the penetrating power of Your presence to be here today. Lord, we know that Your word will not return void, and it will accomplish that for which it was sent. Lord, does not the word say that Your word is a hammer that breaks the rock? And Lord, I thank You for just breaking hardened hearts today. Lord, I thank You for the power of Your spirit to be here, and I yield to the gift You put in me. Lord, I use it for Your glory, and I pray for words that both pierce and penetrate to leave my lips. In Jesus' name, amen. So here we see kind of an interesting story. We got the 12 and then we got the two. So the first point I want to look at is two's company, but 12's a crowd. Did you ever know you can have too many people helping you make a decision? Have you ever found that out in life? You know, sometimes just a couple is better than too many. And to me, what this story is about, what a difference a generation makes. A generation. See, there are different generations. And the generation of the 12, you know, they had been taken out of Egypt and they had a mentality, you know, where a slave mentality, shall we say, and they were being taken care of. And then they were brought out of that in a miraculous way. I mean, God, you know, showed the power of the plagues and different things that He poured out. And then also it showed the idea of parting the Red Sea, and they walked on dry ground. I mean, the visual there was just amazing, you know, to see, you know, and it just kind of, you know, just, you know, boggles our minds sometimes. But see, of the 12 in the first group, only two could see the promise, while 10, all they could see was the problem. And see, that comes back to our thought life to some degree. And we need to understand how we control our thoughts and what we think about can really make a difference in what we're going to do in life and how we're going to accomplish things. See, the first group of spies, what they did is they looked at the challenge through their own abilities, while the second group of spies looked at the challenge through God's ability. And there's a reason that happened. Ironically, you know, what happened is that when the 12 went out and only two gave a good report, the people listened to the 10. And they listened to that negative report, and that held them back, and they were not able to go in. Because the first group of spies lived through their past, while the second group of spies lived through their future. And that's what I want to challenge us here today. We need to stop living our life for Christ through our past set of eyes, thinking that it's always going to be like the last set of circumstances. But we need to look and see what the Word says on how it is that we need to live through our future. Our future is bright, people. It is very bright. Amen. Because what God has done for us and what God has taken us into, you know, He has so many great things that He wants for us to enjoy, you know, but sometimes we look at, instead of looking at things we get to enjoy, we just focus on things we have to endure. And see, that what gets us, you know, to pull back and not maybe use our faith. Because to me, you know, faith always has a target, and we need some target practice. Amen? We need some target practice. We need to target our faith on something that we believe that God wants for us to do. We need to step out in faith to be able to accomplish the things that He's called us into. God has so many great things that He has for His people. God is waiting on the church to wake up and start to take Him at His word and start to move out and start to fall in line and march. And those are things that you and I can each do. We don't have to maybe, change the whole world, but we can change somebody's world. Amen. Amen? Amen? Look at it like that. We can change somebody's world. Somebody stepped out in my life and they changed my world. They thought I was worth it. And they spoke into my life and they helped me. And they caused me to see the truth and the way, and you know, and I learned that the way I was thinking was wrong. I mean, has everybody ever had stinking thinking? I mean, I was thinking wrong. Because I was seeing things through my own eyes. And when the scripture was opened up to me, it totally changed everything. It changed, you know, my purpose. And what happened is that with the children of Israel, after they had failed, and everybody fails, right? Can we come to the point in our life saying we fail sometimes? Right? Nobody likes to admit it. Nobody likes to admit that they've missed it. We all miss it. Don't ever think that anybody's perfect other than Jesus Christ, right? And, you know, so we just need to see that we're going to make some mistakes along the way, but it's what we do after we make that mistake. Are we going to let that stop us? Are we going to say, oh, I'll never get it right, boo, boo, boo? No, we got to just pick ourselves up, dust ourselves off, and hey, I'm heading on to God, you know. I missed it that time, but I'm not going to miss it again. I know I will. But I'm going to keep heading towards God because I want to see God glorified through my life. And see, what happened is the first set of people, the first generation, God led them to the wilderness. And there was a reason for that. And what I want to see here is the idea of lessons from the wilderness. Now, we usually view the wilderness as a bad thing, but some good things can come from the wilderness when we go into that wilderness experience. You know, Jesus Himself was led into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. But the Bible says also that He returned in the power of the Spirit. He was led into the wilderness but returned in power. See, you can come out of the wilderness in power. We can come out of that wilderness experience and, you know, I hope you know what I'm talking about here. Every now and then, you know, it just feels like, you know, we're going out into a dry place in our walk with God sometimes. Sometimes it's self-inflicted. You know, we say something stupid, we do something stupid, we think something stupid. But I believe also sometimes God leads us through some of these things because He wants to draw us closer to Him. And the wilderness is not a place where you get sickness or disease. That's not what I'm talking. I'm just talking about a dry place. I mean, I'll be honest, now you may not think these are as good as they are, but you know, 96% of my sermons are Spirit-inspired. You know, I hear from God. God speaks to me, and I write it down because I know I might forget. You know what I'm saying? I write it down. But, you know, there might be 4% of my time that, man, I'm just not hearing God on this deal, you know? And how many know Sunday's coming, you know? Sunday comes every week. You know, and Pastor Brad, you know, he has to sometimes put something out there, you know? Right or wrong, praise God. Now, hopefully it's right. But, you know, what it is the fact that, you know, there's always the word to fall back on. You know, you can never go wrong falling back on the word. But, you know, I do know what it's like sometimes to go through the wilderness, those dry times. And it's those times that, you know, it seems like, you know, our dependency on God gets stronger. Because you're in the wilderness, there is no gas stations, right? There is no convenience stores, you know, spiritually. You're out there and you about, whatever you get, you got to get from God. I mean, so that's just the way it worked. And so these people were led out there, and what I see is our wilderness experience gives us an opportunity to grow in grace and power. Grace is God's unmerited power on our behalf, and then we grow in that, and we become a stronger Christian. And what it does, it changes our perspective. See, Israel learned provision and trust in the desert instead of slavery in Egypt. You have to understand, the generation that failed came from a situation where they lived their lives as slaves, and their job, their main job, was to make bricks. And they had to make these bricks, and they had to use these because they were building things. So they had to, you know, do whatever they were told, and that's the way they would get fed. And the only way they would get fed was from the hand of man. And so that was who they could become dependent on. But then when they had this opportunity knocking at their door to go into a place that God had prepared for them, that God says, it's yours. I've been saving this place for you. This is yours. All you have to do is go in there. Oh yeah, you got to fight a little bit, but I'm on your side. And they got scared and they pulled back. So they didn't get to go in. So what they had to do is they went out into the desert, and God led them through the desert. During that time, he provided food, water, and their clothes or shoes never wore out. I don't know about you, but that'd be pretty handy. I mean, really, what do you need in life? I mean, we think we need all these other things, but food, water, clothing. Praise God. But what he had to do, and this sounds kind of cold, he had to wait for that unbelief generation to die out. They died in the desert. Instead of going into the promise, they died in the desert. But something else was happening. A new generation that didn't know slavery. A new generation was being raised up that knew that God was their provider. And those were the ones that went in to take the land. And see, God is wanting to raise up a generation that is willing to take him at his word, that is willing to follow him with all their heart. Amen. Because if you didn't follow God in the desert, you died. Simple as that. You died in the desert. When God said go, they had to pack up and leave. And then when God said stop, you had to stop. And that's okay. Because that's how we learn. That's how we learn about the things of God. Because, you know, like I said, the previous generation looked to the hand of their slave master. God had to raise that generation up that would look to the hand of God. And I'll be honest, people, that's what we need to do in our life. We need to grab a hold of God, and we need to see him for what he really is. Because God uses the wilderness to reprogram his people. And maybe you're in a wilderness situation right now. Maybe you think there's things going on. Maybe you think that God's mad at you because he's not showing up. But I want you to understand that God is going to reveal himself to you. God is training you. God is bringing you to the place of dependency upon him. And when you're dependent on God, there's nothing that can stop you. There's nothing that can stand before you. When God rose up that next generation, they went in, and we're going to go into that story in a minute. I don't want to get ahead of myself, but they had a reputation, people. They had a reputation of what God was going to do. See, what happened in the wilderness is the fact that in the wilderness we learn that God is our only hope, God is our only source, and God is our only supply. And that is a good place to be. So, and another thing that happens is when you and I get in the wilderness, you know, maybe we feel that we're being judged by other people because we don't feel very spiritual. Because when you're in the wilderness, you know, you're just kind of, you know, in a situation, and it doesn't really feel like things are flowing the way that you want. And sometimes we get the idea that other people are judging us because we're having troubles. See, Israel could have felt insecure that ever all the other nations around them were judging them because they were just going in circles. You know what I mean? Have you ever went in circles in life? You just feel like he's getting nowhere. I mean, just one more lap, one more lap, one more lap. But see, Israel was not walking in circles. They were learning how to follow God. And that's what you and I need to do, is learn how to follow God. God will lead us. I don't know about you, but we do not want to be the generation that should have, would have, could have, right? We don't want to be that generation. We don't want to be the generation that failed. We want to be the generation that went to great extremes to be able to reach the world for Jesus Christ. We want to live our faith. We want to walk our faith. We want to do the things that we know that we're seeing Scripture. You know, right now, you know, and I shared this in the prayer meeting last Thursday night, is that, you know, there's a spirit attacking Christians, and it's apathy. It's apathy. It sticks its ugly head up every now and then, but I really feel, especially, you know, in the last several months, I've just sensed that a lot of Christians are succumbing to apathy. Not apostasy, but apathy. The fact that, you know what I mean? About the relationship with God. Reading the Word. Prayer. You know, things like that. Not really going after God. Now, I know sometimes we, you know, go through cycles and things in our life, but, you know, I know that we need to stay on fire. We need to tell our flesh what to do. You know, we can't be flesh-led. We need to be Spirit-led. And we need to walk in the promises that God has for us. So we don't want to be that generation. Now, to me, it's a tough pill to swallow when we have opportunity, but we lack the faith to act on that opportunity. I believe opportunities are coming our way. I believe that God is bringing opportunities, and then sometimes we shrink back in faith. But we need to overcome that fear and just step out. See, life is full of challenges, but it's also full of opportunities. So, remember our thought life. Let's go back to that a minute. When we don't go with each other, you know, when we leave this place, hypothetically. Other than my wife, right? We go together. Although we drive separately, we still go to the same destination home. That way we don't get in strife on the way to church. No, I'm kidding. I come here real early on Sunday mornings. But, you know, what do we think about? Is life a challenge? Or is life an opportunity? We can be looking at the same thing. One person will see challenge, one person will see opportunity. Right? So we can control that to a degree. We can control how we perceive the world around us. Right? Right. Amen? Right? Okay. So, that's what we need to do. We need to see things as opportunity. You know, when your car breaks down, what's an opportunity? Amen? It's an opportunity to use your faith. It's an opportunity to trust God. It's an opportunity to count it all joy. Right? It's an opportunity. And we just need to see it that way. We need to see it's an opportunity. And you know, things are going to happen in life that we don't control, but things we can't get them down. So we need to see life is full of opportunities. Now, next point I want to look at is talking about Rahab. And I'm sure we maybe taught about Rahab in Sunday school class, but they probably learned a little different version, you know, the whole thing. I think they probably withheld some information, no doubt. But one thing about Rahab, she being a harlot, you know, but she could see the big picture. That's what we see from this story in Scripture and in Joshua, you know, chapter 2 there. You know, she was an innkeeper. She had multiple income streams, it looked like. You know, she was an innkeeper. She's also in agriculture. It says when she hid the spies, she hid them under some flax stalks. Then also, she was a harlot, so maybe that was her side hustle. I don't know what that was, but anyway, you know, I wouldn't recommend that third one. But anyway, that's just the way it was. She was a pagan prostitute. Think about that. And for whatever reason, these two spies, that's where they went to hide. Because the king heard that the Israelites were coming to check out the land again. You know what I mean? They were coming to spy out this land, and And Rahab, being in her business that she had, she heard some things. And she heard that the people of God were coming. And she heard that the people of God were not just coming, but they're coming to take the land. And also, she knew that the king and all the men of the city were in fear. It says their hearts melted away. I mean, here they had these walls around Jericho. Pretty tough walls. And if you're inside the walls, I mean, you feel pretty secure. I mean, that's what a wall is for. But these guys have heard the reputation of these Israelites. Even though they were circling the wilderness, learning about God, they had heard the story about parting the Red Sea. They had heard the story about Israel defeating a few kings along the way. And so their reputation was starting to precede them. And so these people were getting afraid. And so Rahab knew she had to do something. Now, I want to point a little bit of Rahab's personality here, just what we gleaned from the scripture. You can read Joshua 2, tells the story. Rahab was a woman of faith. She was a woman of faith. You know, number one, she had courageous faith. She's willing to side with God's plan against her own countrymen. You know, she risked protecting the life of the spies. The king, who probably could have put her to death and her family to death and everybody, they came looking for the spies, and she did lie. But, I don't know if there's a lie for a good thing, but she lied and said they're not here, they left, and she had them hidden up on the roof. These houses back then were flat, had a flat roof for the most part, and evidently that's where they put the flax stalks up there to dry. And things like that. So yeah, so she hid them under there. So she had courageous faith to go against the king. Number two, she had confident faith. She had greater faith than the 10 spies of the previous generation. She believed the story when she heard that God was coming. God's people are coming and they're going to take this land. You know, the previous 10 spies, they couldn't see that, but she could see it. She knew it was going to happen. So she knew she had to do something, which brings the idea of number three. She had concerned faith. Her concern was not just for her own safety, but also the safety of her family. She cared much about her parents and her siblings, shall we say. So she had concerned faith. And lastly, she had covenant faith. She understood the meaning of a promise. Do we understand the meaning of a promise? I mean, how many, I'll be honest, what's a promise anymore? Right? I mean, most promises are broken. How many's broken a promise? I think we all have, probably. We break promises all the time. But she had the understanding of what a promise was, and that's why she entered into a covenant with these Israeli men, because, you know, she was ready to make a deal. She had to make a deal. She said, your lives for the life of me and my family. I will hide and protect you if you will protect my family. And she cared so much about the people she loved, she's willing to risk everything. And sometimes we need to get to that place where we're willing to risk everything, and which leads me to the part of the deal being done here. Joshua 2, verse 17 to 21. It says, the men said to her, we will be free from this oath to you, which you have made us swear, unless when we come into the land and you tie this cord of scarlet thread in the window through which you let us down, and gather yourself into the house of your father and mother and your brothers and all your father's household. It shall come about that anyone who goes out the doors of the house into the street, his blood shall be on his own head, and we shall be free. But anyone who is with you in the house, his blood shall be on our head if a hand is laid upon them. But if you tell this business of ours, then we shall be free from the oath, and you have made us swear. She said, according to your words, so be it. So she went, sent them away, and they departed. And she tied the scarlet cord in the window. So we're going to see about the scarlet thread. This is a picture that is throughout Scripture. The idea of the scarlet thread. It's a picture of redemption that's throughout the Bible. Now, I've seen a picture of this, but picture a city with a big wall. Now, Rahab's house was on the wall. And that's why she could let the spies down out the window. Who knows? She might have let other husbands down through the window. So they went, you know what I mean? She was a harlot. Who knows? But her house was right on the wall. And we know the story of Jericho, how God told them to march around the city 7 days. And then on the seventh day, when they did what they did, the walls came down, except for one little part. Still standing. And you could see the red rope tied in the window. Red is a covenant picture of the blood of Jesus Christ. This picture of this is also kind of like the Passover that we see in the book of Exodus. When the children of Israel were just about ready to pack up and leave Egypt, God told them to cook up a lamb and then take the blood and smear it on the lintel and on the sides of the doorpost, because what's going to happen is the death angel's coming. But if you have the blood, the death angel passes over. You go free. And that's what happened here, is that death passed over Rahab and her family because she put her faith in a covenant-keeping God, a God that keeps His word. God keeps His word, and He always honors blood. And we see that from this passage, you know, the idea of what was going to happen here. You know, she let the spies down, and it told that if whoever's in the house, they're spared. If they leave, you know, the covenant's broken. All these things. And what we have to understand is that there's a blessing and a curse to the side of covenant. We see that all through Scripture whenever they cut a covenant. And when the walls came down, could you imagine just what everybody was probably thinking? You know, I don't know about you, but a lot of people look down upon a harlot. You know, and all the people of town, they were here, and they knew the story of the Jews walking around their city. And then on the seventh day, when they blew that trumpet, all the city was just exposed. All the wall was down. And then the rest of the people in the town looked up, and they saw Rahab's house was still standing. How on earth would God protect the prostitute instead of the lives of these other people? I mean, most people in their mind would think, yeah, you know, she's a bad person. How could God do that? Because God always honors covenant. See, it doesn't matter what we've done. What matters is where we're going. Rahab chose to put her faith in God. See, what happens is that, you know, we're not to look down on people, but always look up to God. We're not to judge other people. We're not to look down upon anybody. We just fix our eyes on Jesus. You know, and that'll keep us out of trouble. A lot of people compare themselves to others and things like that. We can't do all that. That's not what God's called us to do. See, what we see from this story of second chances, the second spies gave the nation a second chance. Also, Rahab got a second chance. She might have been born into a situation of paganism and not following the God of the Jews, but yet she could see the truth of what was really happening. That's what we need to see. Maybe you weren't born in a Christian home. You know, maybe your family did not practice Christianity, or maybe they practiced a form of Christianity that was only one day a week, and so you got deceived and deluded. But see, we need to wake up, and we need to see what God really is. We need to become a follower of God. And the story goes on to say, you know, that many believe that she married one of these spies. And then she also gave birth to Boaz, who was in the lineage of Jesus Christ. Now think about that for a minute. You see it in Matthew. her name is mentioned. You know, could you imagine? God must look at things a little different than we do. I mean, could you have imagined that here God, you know, he could have sent the spies anywhere, but he sent them to this inn and where this prostitute was, who evidently was trying to talk to God when she heard of all the stuff going to be happening, and she wanted to change. And then God gave her opportunity to change, and then she did. And, you know, and just the grace that must have been on that situation, knowing that the Jews were not supposed to intermarry, you know, with other people, but evidently God worked this situation out, and he worked it out in such ways that Rahab, the prostitute, was in a relation of Jesus Christ. In the flesh, you know, God was his father. But just think about that. What God did and how God looks at things so much different than we do. And we try to put people down when God has wanted us to pick people up. And we need to remember that the scarlet thread is a picture of that blood covenant, because blood has the power over sin, because life is in the blood and it conquers death. Now I want to ask us as we close here, if God can use a pagan prostitute, do you think God can use us too? Do you think he can use you? Amen. Amen. Don't ever, ever believe the lie that you're not good enough. Don't ever, ever believe the lie that God does not have a plan for you. Nothing is impossible with God. All we have to do is be willing to have that changed life, saying, God, here I am. And, you know, through the power that's in that blood that washes us and makes us clean, that we're not the same anymore. We're not that person. We don't have to look through the eyes of failure. We don't have to look through the eyes of the past. We can see through the eyes of the future. Don't look where you've been. Look to where you're going to. What God wants to do through you. But before God can do it through you, you have to let God do it to you. Amen. We let him come in. We let him have all that stuff and let him change our life. And then we start to realize what it is that God has called us into. I don't know about you, but I never dreamed my journey would be the journey that I have. Starting out, my goal in life used to be to live to be 30. I mean, that was stretching it. I didn't think I'd make it that far. But then God got a hold of me. God got a hold of me and washed all that stuff away. And it's just awesome to see the things that God can do if we let him change our life. And I encourage you to do the same. Amen. Let's pray.